appreciate that. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning, we do again want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message from Romans 12. What is your spiritual gift? Or spiritual gifts, what are they? Part 3. We begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove, demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members or parts in one body, and all the members have not the same office, not all the parts do the same thing, so we, as the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, all united in the Lord. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans, we've come to chapter 12. And we've been in chapter 12 for several weeks, and Paul, writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, mentions this thing called grace gifts or spiritual gifts. We have been studying them now for at least 3 or 4 weeks, and we've learned a couple of things. Number one, there's two types of gifts, permanent and temporary. The permanent gifts were and are for the strengthening and edification, spiritual growth and strength of the local church, the body, which is all of us. Okay? If you have a baby born to your house and you take it home and it does not eat and it does not grow, then we call that failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. And so we have to do something about that. Well, the key is to find out what we've got, what nutrition that child needs, and get the things going so the baby can grow and mature like it ought. That's the way it is with a church family. That's the way it is with the local body. We have to make sure that the nutrition is there. We have to make sure that the water of the word is there. We have to make sure that we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the permanent gifts are for. To edify, to strengthen, to nourish, and to feed us. Now, there's also a second type of gift. They're called sign gifts or temporary gifts, and they were given to prove to Israel that Messiah has come. We also talked about the fact that the sign gifts were indeed temporary, and they ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture, because that which is perfect, as mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, is the completion of the canon of Scripture, and that which is in part shall be done away, also mentioned there, refers to the temporary gifts. We no longer need signs or wonders or miracles to prove to us that Jesus is Lord. We don't need signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that He can save us. We don't need signs and wonders and miracles to demonstrate to us His love for us. We have God's word on it right there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And if Jesus' promise of being with us for all time, if we're saved, is not good enough, then you got a problem. We don't need a ball of fire bursting over our head or some kind of monstrous emotional experience. We have Christ's word on it. So the Bible itself supersedes all of that. Thus far, we have looked briefly at these gifts one at a time and talked about what they are. And if you missed those explanations, you can go back online either to the Facebook page and watch it if you're a glutton for punishment, or you can go and listen to it on the church Facebook page or website. It's I look a lot better on the audio portion of that than I do on the video. Anyway, who said that? Was that a grandson? Yeah. Yeah, well. We talked about the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, which was a temporary gift. Miracles are a temporary gift. Prophecy, the supernatural ability to tell forth the word of God, as opposed to the Old Testament office of prophet who could foretell the future. Okay? The gift of prophecy today is not foretelling the future. This book does that. This book does that. It tells forth the word of God, the prophet does. Discerning of spirits was a temporary gift. We mentioned earlier where a letter would come in as though it was from Paul or whoever, and the discerner would be able to tell which spirit was behind the letter. And then we used that person and those people to assemble the New Testament, and we came up with the canon of Scripture. Now, last week we looked in depth, pretty extensively, in fact, to this matter of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I won't go back into all of that. If you weren't here, again, go back and listen to it. But suffice to say, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was the supernatural ability to speak a language, and it was always in the Bible, a language known to the hearer, but not to the talker. Okay? Now, that just simply means that when you read the phrase unknown tongue, that word unknown in the King James is italicized. Why? Because when the translators came to that passage and they were trying to do a, you know, word for word translation, and folks, listen, you want as close to a word for word translation as possible. And it's not 100% possible because no two languages are identical. Otherwise, you'd have just one. But the point is, you want word for word as close as possible. Why? Because when you go idea by idea, then you're basing that translation on the opinion of the translator, not what did God say. Folks, God inspired the words, not just the concepts. Understand? And you, the Word of God is a compilation of the words of God. And the words, every single one of them, is vitally important. Now, when the King James translators came to a thing like tongues, and they're trying to make it understandable to us, they put the word unknown there, and they put it in italics. Now, if you understand what they're talking about, it makes perfect sense. If you don't, it can mess you up. Unknown means not known by the talker, but known by the hearer. Unknown to the talker, languages that the hearer, and we see this at the day of Pentecost, for example. The Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke with other glossa, tongues, and these people goes, aren't these guys all from Galilee? This would be like, aren't these guys all from China? Yeah, well, how come we're hearing our own language? Every one of us is hearing our own language, because the talker knew what he was saying. That's very important. The talker knew what he was saying. He knew what God had laid on his heart. He was speaking it, but the person who heard it, God somehow, either in the midst of the air or when it got in the ear, I don't know, God got all that figured out. I'll let him handle it. But some way or another, from the time it left the mouth of the talker and got into the brain of the hearer, it was in his own language. And it was a language, okay? Now, tongues were a sign gift to prove to Israel that Messiah had come. I gave you a bunch of verses for that from the Old Testament, and they ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture. So when we summarize all of what we know about tongues and so forth, there is no one with the biblical gift of speaking in tongues today. It ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture. And I might also add, and get in trouble for saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway because the Scripture says so. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that no woman has or ever will have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Why? Because in the Corinthian culture, they were folks that went whole hog on everything. When you look at the columns, for example, on their buildings, they didn't just have, you know, just straight up and down columns. They had the most glorious columns. They just went whole hog. We have Corinthian columns. You know what those are. They're beautiful. The Acropolis in Corinth was unbelievable. Everything they did, they went all out. In fact, that was showing up in the church of these immature baby Christians. They were so excited. Man, listen, your church, well, listen, it's wonderful, maybe fine, but ours is better. And they were just enamored with these gifts that they thought were so important. And the other side of Paul, that's why Paul says, y'all are coveting what you think are the best gifts. Let me show you a better way. The other side of that is up there in that Acropolis in Corinth. They had pagan worship. And with a mixed crowd and children present, I cannot tell you what all they did. But it was the worship of Aphrodite. And that was part of their entire worship. And the women in the temple there would become possessed by demons. And they would become so possessed by demons that they would have all kinds of ecstatic utterances, and they were making all kinds of racket, and the men would go in, and that's how they worshiped. And the Corinthian believers brought that into the church because that was their culture. And they thought that all of this stuff was supposed to be done in the church. And Paul says, no, no, take that out. Women are to keep silence in the churches in the context of writing, for it's not permitted for them to speak. To speak what? To speak in tongues. He's not saying you can't sing, you can't teach children, you can't be a pastor, but you know who? What woman have in their right mind want to do that? But other than that, that doesn't mean women are to be totally silent in the churches. That's not what it says. It's to keep silence in the area of tongues. Because the women in that pagan worship were the centerpiece. It was a matriarchal worship service. And that's not what we're to do. We're to worship God. So, that's it. Now, there's no such thing also as the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Filled and indwelt, yes. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, yes. But no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, slain in the Spirit, all that stuff. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. The baptism by the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. It happens at the moment of salvation, and you are placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you can never be removed. You can't even take yourself out. It's a one-time thing. And if the baptism of by the Holy Spirit could be happened over and over and over again, it would mean you could be placed into the body of Christ and taken out of the body of Christ and into the body of Christ and out of the body of Christ and in and out and in and out. And that may be fine Arminian theology, but it's not in the Bible. We are one with Christ. We are placed there and sealed in, and we can't get out. Good thing, because we'd probably fall out real quick. Finally, there's no such thing as a prayer language, a heavenly language, or an angelic language in the Bible. We're always to pray with our understanding, Paul says, and since tongues are no longer in operation, neither is the interpretation of it. So that brings us to the remainder of our list. There are 19 total, 6 are temporary, and we're on number 10. So I'll hitch my horse and go as fast as I can in the moments that we have left. So if you're taking notes, this is number 10. Number 10 is ministering. Ministering. That's the supernatural ability and desire to help other people, found in verse 7. The word ministry there is the word diakonos. You recognize that. Deacon. It means to be a servant, to be a minister. A deacon in a Baptist church is not to be a ruler. He's not a person who's in charge of things, there to help the pastor do the work of the ministry. That's what deacons are for. They're not supposed to sit back in dark room somewhere, and if they were Methodists, they'd be smoke-filled rooms, dark rooms in the back, and make decisions. When I came here, the pastor could not invite any preacher without permission of the deacons. Pastor would go to the chairman of deacons and chairman of deacons and the other deacons, and he would say, I want to invite Brother Sam Cathy to come and preach for us. Well, who is he? We don't know who he is. We tell him all about. All right, we'll decide about that. And then the chairman of deacons would come up in a business meeting, say, the pastor and the deacons recommend we call Brother Cathy to preach a revival for us in October. And the congregation would vote. Well, I was taught by my pastor in Dallas that the pastor is accountable for every word that's taught, everything that's preached, everything that's sung, every doctrinal and everything. God's going to make me hold accountable. So when you get before a search committee, my pastor told me, you say the pulpit is mine. I'm accountable to God for what's taught and what's preached and what's sung, and I'm going to invite who God tells me to invite, and I'm going to be responsible for what's preached. And I may make mistakes, and I may not be perfect, but the whole idea is somebody's got to answer for it. As Harry S. Truman said, the buck stops here. And without thinking, they said, okay. I just said it so fast, it just went right by the search committee and went, all right. And for 40 years prior, they'd never done that. Then I did invite Sam Cathy, and he called some of them heifers and told him God ought to kill a few of them, and he ought to. And oh boy, the fat was in the fire. That's on our church website if you want to listen to it under Sam Cathy's message, The Sin of Not Attending Church. We had a fellow who was vice president of the bank, is with the Lord now, I think, and he sat right over here, and I thought his false teeth were going to fall on the floor. His mouth was open wide the whole time. Ministry, servant. Deacons are to help the pastor do the work of the ministry. That's also found in 1 Corinthians 12:5. And it's translated administrations. This person is divinely bestowed with the ability to minister to the various needs of other people. We need those kind of people in our churches. Number 11 is teaching. That's the supernatural ability to explain the Bible simply. To explain the Bible simply. The person with this gift is able to take the Word of God and explain it in a manner that most of us can understand. While every believer can learn how to teach the Bible, the person with the spiritual gift of teaching comes by it so intuitively, so naturally, that they make it look easy. I sit here and watch Lois May and Mickey and Deborah play the piano, and it looks so easy. They make it look just so easy. Watch their hands. I mean, you know, Lois May's over 40, and she can just do that like that. I took class piano in college, and I could do the right hand, and I could do the left hand. Put them together, and it was a jumbled mess. Took me 3 times to pass my fundamental piano class. Horrible. It was terrible. In fact, the Christian lady who was giving me the final test was a Christian grad student. She had mercy on me, and she passed me anyway. But to watch people who are really like that, it just looks so easy, doesn't it? Just looks so easy. And when we watch someone who has the ability to spiritual gift of teaching, they make it look so simple, and the rest of us have to struggle to do it. That's the gift of teaching. 12 is exhortation. Romans 12:8. Exhortation. It comes from a word, paraklesis, to encourage, to call alongside. You recognize that word. It's used in reference to the Holy Spirit elsewhere as the paraclete, the one called alongside of. This person has the supernatural ability to encourage us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to sometimes admonish us, those of us in the church. And there's a big difference between exhortation and teaching. The big difference is the exhorter encourages God's people to action, to action. It's one thing to sit and soak. It's another thing to get up and do. Paul in his letters will say, here's what you need to know. Now that you know it, get busy. Here's what you do with it. And that's the exhorter. Number 13 is giving, if you're counting. See, 13, 19, 6, oh boy. Verse 8, giving. Every one of God's children is to give back a portion of their time and talents and resources. But the person with the spiritual gift of giving has a supernatural ability to make money for the purpose of giving it away as directed by the Holy Spirit. All good things, the Bible says, come from God. Everything we have belongs to Him. And that's why we say in our offertory prayer, Lord, as we give back a portion of that which you have entrusted to us, your tithes and our offerings. What we give above His tithe is what we give as an offering. There are people that do that. People that have the supernatural ability to make money for the purpose of giving it away. Years ago in Dallas, we had, I wasn't there, but the pastor tells about they had an opportunity to buy a piece of property next door. And the Lord laid on the pastor's heart that we should build a parking garage out of that, because where are you going to put people in downtown Dallas to park? There were no parking garages hardly in 1952, I think it was. And so we could do something else with that. What could we? Well, we could put some recreational facilities for our children, our teenagers, and so forth. And so he began to pray about it. He went to the deacons and said, let's buy that property that's coming up for sale. And they said, well, what do we need that for? You know, they had not invented here, written on their head, not invented here. So he just prayed all the more. One day, one of the ladies in the church who was a rich Texas oil widow said, heard the pastor was on his face praying to God for something. Nobody knew what. So she called him. And she said, Pastor, I hear you're on your face praying before God for something. He said, yes, ma'am. What are you praying for? That property next door that belonged, and he had a name for it, whatever property it was, and it's for sale, and the deacons don't want to buy it, and we don't want to, they don't want anything to do with it, and we need it. And she says, how much is it? And he told her, and she says, go buy it, and don't tell anybody where you got the money. He said, yes, ma'am. Went and bought the property. A few days later, she got to thinking about that and called back and said, Pastor, I forgot to ask you, what do you need that property for? And he said, well, we need it for building the parking garage to house the cars for people to come to church, and a place where they're not parking on the street for blocks and blocks and in the weather and all that, and then have a recreational area for the children and so forth. She said, how much will it cost to build a building like that? He said, I don't know, but I'll find out. He got on the phone with an architect, found out the cost, called her back and said, Mrs. Veal, it'll cost so much money. And she says, build it, but don't tell anybody where you got the money. The supernatural ability to make money for the purpose of giving it away as God directs. Ruling and governments is number 14, found in verse 8 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. I put them together. It's the supernatural ability to guide and to steer and to give direction to and to lead, especially in the Lord's church. Our churches need people like that, spiritual leaders in every department. I think of Leroy Till and Fred McNabb at First Baptist Dallas, our music leaders for many years. They were spiritual leaders. And they led us in the music department and led the whole church because they were administrators. They were folks who were following God and leading us to follow Him. Then the big one is what we really need lots of, is number 15, is mercy. Mercy, number 15. Chapter 12, verse 8. It's a beautiful word, eleo. Eleo. It means to feel sympathy with the misery of another. To feel sympathy with the misery of another. It's the supernatural God-given ability to understand and enter into an understanding of people's problems. We need mercy people in our churches, especially when there are those who are endowed with the spiritual gift of prophecy in a local church. Prophets tend to attract each other, and then destroy one another. But they do tend to attract one another. And we need about 15 mercy people for every prophecy person that we have to just kind of temper them a little bit. The prophet goes into the hospital and sees you there and looks at the chart and looks at the screen and says, boy, I hope you get better. I know people that have died with what you have. He's telling forth the truth. He's just being blunt. That doesn't do you any good at all. The mercy person comes in and says, oh dear, what can I do for you? And sits and holds their hand and prays for them and reads the Bible to them. We need the mercy person. That guy doesn't need to be told he could die with what he has. He needs some mercy, some sympathy. Helps follows right along behind that, number 16. Many often lump this in together with ministering, but they're two different words, and so I separate them. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It means to have the supernatural ability to support folks who are in need. All of us should have compassion on others who are in need and maybe even are suffering. But the spiritual gift of helps is a very special thing. It enables a person to support someone on a level that you and I can't do. All of us need someone like that when we're in trouble. We can call on them. They're a wonderful gift to the church. The last temporary gift is that of apostles. That word apostle means one sent. And the biblical requirement or the biblical qualification of an apostle is he had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, number one. Number two, he had to be called by Christ personally to be an apostle. The apostle was charged by Christ to learn of the Lord and spend time with him, special time with him, spread the gospel, baptize converts, and start churches. He had absolute authority in the church in every area. And with the death of the last apostle, the need for the apostolic gift ended, and it because it was superseded by the Bible. They wrote the Bible, the New Testament. You had to be an apostle or a stenographer to pen the New Testament. And so everything that God needs for us to have, or excuse me, wants for us to have, that we need to run the church and live our lives as Christians is already given to us. We don't need an apostle. There are no apostles today, other than the idea that we're all sent by God to present the gospel. In that sense, we're all, you know, sent by the Lord. You could maybe make a case for it, but I wouldn't use the title because none of us have our apostles, capital A. Okay? I said that in our church in Texas, and some eyebrows went up big time, and eyes got wide, and found out later that two of our most prominent members have had a son who was an apostle. He was a Pentecostal preacher, and he was an apostle. I tried to show him that, you know, there are no apostles today, the reasons I just gave, and it didn't matter. He's, you know, Clive is an apostle. Okay, well, he'll just have to work that out with the Lord. Evangelist is number 18, found in Ephesians 4:11. Evangelist, that's the person who has a supernatural ability to and desire to bring the gospel to the lost with the result they get saved. They're great, great people. Now, every believer is to evangelize, not to say it's just be left to the evangelist, but the person with that spiritual gift of evangelist has been uniquely equipped to do it, and the rest of us have to work at it. Now, you can score high on these spiritual gift tests in the area of evangelism and not be called to be an evangelist. Understand? So, ladies, you don't have to be a preacher to be evangelizing. And guys and ladies, you don't have to be a preacher to do that. Everyone can share Jesus. Everyone can do the work of an evangelist. But certain people are called to that, and they're unbelievable in their ability to share the gospel. It's just intimidating. It really is. You get an inferiority complex just watching them lead people to Jesus. Bang, 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 bang. It's just amazing. The last one is found in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And this is the past, and it says in Ephesians, pastors and teachers. And the word and is the word chi, C-H-I. It's connecting the two words. You could put a dash there or a slash there, and you'd have the idea. The pastor is to be a teacher. It has the supernatural idea of a supernatural ability to lead and to teach a local congregation, to edify and equip the church to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is to be a leader, a teacher, a feeder of the local church. Now, how's all this work? When you put all that together, all 19, take out the 6, gives you 13. How does all of that work? Well, God puts in the church all these gifts. How does it work? Here's how. God takes and he puts every individual person that he knows all about them, including their spiritual gift, he places you in a local church. Every one of us are parts, members of the local body. So he looks at us like that game by Milton Bradley or Parker Brothers or whoever makes it, and you know where the guy is laying on the top of the game board and he's got all these holes. You know that game? It's called Operation. Operation. And you have all these holes. And so he looks at the local church and he sees all these holes. And it doesn't mean we're all holy. It just means we've got all these things that he wants to do. You've got femurs and you've got hearts and you've got lungs. You all seen the game? Now the point of the game is to remove the pieces without touching the, but I'm using it as a kind of a different thing. God looks at the local church as a body. And all these spots, these holes that need to be filled. Okay, we need someone in this church to be the evangelist. All right, I'll put someone in there with that gift and some this and some of that and some of this and lots of mercy thrown in. So he places all the people he wants in the local church with all of the spiritual gifts that they have. They're uniquely talented, which goes with their spiritual gift. And then he gives them a pastor teacher to help establish them in the faith and in the word. And as they begin to do that, as they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, the pastor helps them to discover their spiritual gift. And then he trains us how to use it. And then he prays with us as we seek ways that God would have us serve him in the local church. And that's just repeated over and over. Let me give you some examples of that. Well, let me just say it this way, because we're going to run out of time. The result is that the body of Christ, the local church, where he's placed us, grows and develops, and all the parts of the body, the members, begin to function, both individually and collectively, and the results are just fabulous, unbelievable. The evangelists lead people to faith in Christ. We get them baptized in the baptistry, add them to the church. Pastor teaches them. Teachers teach them. They grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when they get discouraged, somebody with the spiritual gift of exhortation comes along, right alongside of them, loves on them, encourages them, helps them to lift their eyes to Jesus. When they get sick or have some great catastrophe happen in their life, the one with the gift of mercy comes along. God uses them to help them through it. The house burns down of some church member, or he loses his job, or his, you know, tire goes flat, or a widow needs help. The spiritual gift of help and the spiritual gift of ministry show up right by their side. When there's a need in the church financially, the Lord sends somebody with a spiritual gift of giving to help with that, be it individually or through as the church as a whole. Oh, we could go on and on and on. He says, ye are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, and members in particular. And he joins us together like one body and puts us together to serve him. When all of us are saved and all of us are filled with the Spirit and all of us are allowing God to use us as he works through us by operating our spiritual gifts, it's just a wonder to behold. Souls get saved. Lives get changed. The lost all around us will take note. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when they come in, they will be convicted. They will come just to see us burn for Jesus. And their lives will be changed. And folks, he will do the drawing as we lift him up in our lives individually, as we allow the Spirit to fill us, as we allow the spiritual gift to be used, as we do it in the local church, we're lifting up the Lord. And when we do that, Jesus says he draws all men unto himself. Our job is not to our job is not to attract the lost. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. And as we do that, we lift the Lord up, high and lifted up on Calvary, buried and raised again on the third day, and seated at God's right hand. And as we lift him up, he draws. And you and I can change our church services to look like a nightclub or like some kind of dance hall or performing arts center and do all the things that the lost are doing in their entertainment venues. And you will draw some. But what you draw them with, you have to keep them with. And if the Holy Spirit draws them through the power of Christ, God, through the Word of God, God keeps them here. God keeps them here. So there are those in the local church who are saved and have spiritual gifts. And that's the list of them. Then the question arises, do you know what yours is? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, I'm not quite sure. All right, go to the church website. As you open it up, on the left-hand side, there's a row of buttons. One of the buttons is take the spiritual gift test right there. And just click on that, and that'll give you some ideas. It's not perfect. None of those tests are. But it'll give you a pretty good idea, and then we'll talk about it. Come talk to me. Now, for those of you that know what your spiritual gift is, you know what's coming next as far as the questions are. Are you using it? Are you using it? Now understand that there is a difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. These musicians have talent, but those are not spiritual gifts. Those are talents. Some of you may have mechanical talents. Others may have speaking talents. Others may have these other. Now your talent a lot of times will dovetail with your spiritual gift, very often. But understand this, even if it doesn't, it doesn't mean that you're unworthy. Doesn't mean that you're unqualified. God has given you a spiritual gift. He must understand that you can use it. He wouldn't give it to you if he didn't want you to use it. Well, I just don't feel like I... Listen, it doesn't matter what you feel. If God says use it, use it. And if you don't understand what yours is, let me know. Well, I'll help you discover yours. Just ask. And if you're not using it, why not? Why not? Well, I don't know what I could do. Well, let's talk to me and we'll pray about that and we'll find something for you to do. There's, you know, we're working to grow the church and we're working on the buildings to get some repairs made so we can open the Sunday school back up and so forth. That's coming along nicely. And so that's coming soon. And there's lots and lots that are on the horizon to do. But the most important thing we can do after being saved is to be Spirit-filled. And I think that's where we're at right now. God is just waiting for us to get right with him individually and collectively so that we are spiritually ready to do the next step. I keep trying to get him to let's go that next step. And he says, in time. My problem is I've got a Cadillac Ambition on a Model T chassis. I just want to, you know... I know what God wants us to do. I'm just trying to push him along to get us there, and he's just, you know, he's stubborn in his time. It has to be with spiritual unity. If I've learned anything being the pastor of this church, is that when we are all in spiritual unity with God and one another, God does some fabulous things. And when we're bickering and fighting or just out of fellowship with God, he says, I'll wait. I've got all the time in the world. I'll wait. It's like children of Israel. They do all right for a while, and then they take their eyes off Jesus and crash and burn. God go, okay, you ready to get right with me? Yeah, okay. Aren't you glad God reaches down again? So we have an opportunity to do that. Let's pray.